Well, we are continuing in our summer series, which is a summer in Corinth that we began last week. And we said last week that the theme of the letter of 1 Corinthians can be summed up this way: living in light of the gospel, bringing the gospel to bear on every aspect of our life, our thoughts, our words, our actions, nothing left out from the effect and the impact of the gospel. In other words, the gospel is not just something you hear to believe for salvation. That's certainly part of it, but it doesn't end there. The gospel is meant, the good news and its implications, is meant to inform and transform every part of our life every single day. And that's what Paul is going to be bringing us back to throughout this letter. And that's his point to the original recipients. In all you do, remember the gospel and live according to it. Live in regard to it. Live because of the gospel you've received. And it's a fitting reminder for all of us. As we continue today in this study, last week's title was Saints in Sin City, because we talked about briefly how utterly wicked and dark Corinth was. In fact, to be a Corinthian became a euphemism for wicked, reckless, totally unchecked living without any morality. And so if you wanted to say someone was really evil and really liberal and just reckless in their immorality, you called them a Corinthian. And it was to this city that God in his sovereignty directed Paul and others to plant a church to be a light in a dark place. And we said last week that it would be very similar to going to a dark, dark place in our current experience, like Las Vegas or Los Angeles, or you can fill in the blank, anywhere where there's a stronghold of sin and depravity and just wickedness, and to go and actually start a church in that environment, and to face all of the opposition and all of the discouragement that you would face. That's the context that the Corinthian church found themselves in. So this week, as we continue, I've titled the message, Lacking Nothing. Lacking Nothing. And I trust you'll see where that's coming from as we look into the text shortly. I think probably most of you have had the experience in a job where you've had a performance review of some type. Aren't those fun if you've had those? And almost everybody has, where at a certain point in your time there, and typically it's after what is kind of an unofficial probation period, you know, you get hired, and whether it's 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, you're really undergoing a trial period where the company is deciding, are you worth keeping and investing the salary that we are going to give you? Are you worth that? Are you giving a return on our investment to where we want to keep you and retain your services? And so, you know, you sit down with a manager and you know this is happening. You know it's your time to get the review. Others have already had theirs and it's up to you. And maybe you're going in with a little bit of trepidation, you know. What am I going to hear? Well, a good manager or supervisor doesn't just launch into all that's wrong. And maybe that's been your experience. And if so, yikes. That's not what a good manager does. It's not that you don't necessarily have things to call out. It's not that you aren't doing things that require some improvement and being aware of. But a good manager isn't going to immediately launch into this is wrong and that is wrong. You're doing this poorly. You're doing this badly. They're not going to do that. A good manager is going to start with the positives. I'm so glad you're part of our organization. It's been great to have you as part of our team. I really appreciate this that you're doing, and you have some great strengths in this area, and you've really brought a lot to our table. And they're gonna go through things that are positive and bright spots before they talk about the other areas that are needing improvement, right? You with me on that? That's what you want in a good manager. And if you are a manager, little side note, word to the wise, that's how you should go about things. Think of it as a grace sandwich. Start with grace and start with the good and the positive, then go into what isn't so positive, and then come back around and end with positive. It's a good strategy. We would all do better to employ that, even in our own families. And that's a note to self as well, by the way. But that's what you would like to see in any performance review when you're in front of a manager or a supervisor, for it to be done that way. And in terms of the Corinthian church, the question is fair as you look at the church in Corinth and you see the mess they're in, and they were a mess, no question. They were a mess, and thus the reason for Paul's writing not just one but two letters to them. And so it would be fair to ask, as you look at a church like Corinth, the Corinthian church, to say, how could a church with so many major problems be described as lacking nothing? And as we're going to see, Paul's answer would be, in the positive, in the encouraging, his answer would be, because God's grace has enriched them, God's gifts have equipped them, and God's faithfulness will sustain them. That's what we're going to see as we look at the text today. And the text that we're going to be looking at and focusing on is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. And as we did last week, and will be our practice going forward throughout this series, we're going to read the text as a whole together, and then we'll go back in more detail and unpack it. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, and would you please stand for the reading of God's word in honor of his word. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, the word of God given through Paul. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word. And as we look into it together and go deeper with what we just heard and read, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our ears to hear exactly what he wants us to hear from your word, and please close our ears to everything else. I pray that your Spirit would open our minds to fully and accurately comprehend this text. And I pray that he would open our hearts to receive and to apply this truth. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So we just read the passage, and we're going to now unpack that in a more detailed way. And first, We're going to break this up into some sections. And first, we're going to see Paul's emphasis on God's grace and provision. God's grace and provision. That's in verses 4 through 6, where he said, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Parents often don't notice how significantly their children have grown because they see them every day, right? And then they pull out an old photograph from years gone by, or in our current context, they look at the memory posts on Facebook and they realize, wow, they have really changed. My wife was doing this week where she was looking at different photos on Facebook, and you know, Facebook provides that. It gives you I think every day there's a memory, right? This time last year, or this time 5 years ago, or this time 10 years ago, and so she was looking through different photos, and especially with our youngest, Aiden, who's right there. You can wave, Aiden. Wave. Okay, you don't have to. For once in his life, he's being shy. So especially with our youngest, Aiden, who will be 12 in September, I don't know what's happened to him, but he is growing, I think, every minute, not just every night. And so we were seeing these pictures, and just from, I think, a month ago, there was an event at his school, and there was pictures of him there. And comparing those pictures with where he stands in relation to his mother and to me and to his sisters, I mean, it's really actually kind of scary how much he's grown in just a month. And then, you know, the farther you go back, it becomes even more alarming. And that's the way of things. Kids grow, kids change. And it's easy to miss how much that's true because you're with them every day, and until you stop and you focus in on how they were and where they are, so how far they've come, and then it's incredible to see the differences and the changes and the improvements, and that's not just physical. Thankfully, it's able to be said that, you know, not only do our kids grow in physical ways, but we're able to see, by God's grace, we're able to see their growth in the spiritual and in the intellectual and the emotional and their character, right? Well, as a connection to us and to what we're seeing here, I think it's easy to focus on and to be discouraged by our day-to-day struggles and failures. Isn't that easy? Don't you find it easy to only see all the ways you're not measuring up? Isn't it easy to remember all the ways you have failed and to be just focused in on that? Or maybe not so much your failure, but just to be so saturated by just your day-to-day struggles? I think that's easy, and I think that's what a lot of us have coming at us all the time. And it's also easy for other people to be aware of your shortcomings and your failures. And there are many people that, unfortunately, they feel like their spiritual gift is pointing out your failure. You know, like they were put on earth to show you how much you're lacking. I even had one time early in my ministry, and probably deserved, but it still wasn't fun. In one of my previous ministries, I actually had a person who would every single week point out ways in which I said things wrong or how I could have said something better. And they would always couch that with this little passive-aggressive humor. They would say, oh, well, you know, just look at it this way. God's called me to be your voice of criticism. Thanks for that, right? Appreciate you. And probably in some small corner of their very dark, dark heart, they probably meant well. You know, and it was meant to humble me. So thank the Lord for that. But there are people in our lives, right, where that's how they go about it. I am meant to be the voice of humility in your life and criticism. And so it's easy to hear those things internally and externally. And it's easy to be focused on all the weakness and all the struggles and all the discouragements and all the failures. Just like it's easy for a parent to miss how much their child is growing every single day. But here's the really great news, my friends. God sees the growth that we often overlook. God sees the growth that we often overlook. Not that you're perfect, not that I am. We all have so far to go, no matter how far we've come. But if you're in Christ, God is doing his work in your life. He is fashioning you and forming you more and more, little by little, into the likeness of his Son. That's sanctification. Once you're saved forever. Sanctification is an ongoing, continual process. You are not there yet, but by God's grace, you're not where you were. You're not what you want to be in every way, and you're not what you're going to be, but by God's grace, you are not always and in every way what you used to be. God is at work, and he's doing his work in you, and he sees, even if nobody else does, he sees. He sees his work in your life, and he sees the growth that you might and that others overlook. And that's an encouraging thought. And that's what he's doing with the Corinthian church in these couple verses that we read. Paul sees enough evidence of grace and growth in the Corinthian church to thank God for them and to thank God for his work and to thank God for his grace, which is so evident. It's so obvious as he looks at this struggling, weak church, he sees enough good and enough evidence of God's grace despite all the problems that he knows exist. And there are problems. And he's going to spend many, 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 to us, chapters. There weren't chapters and verses. This was just one letter written, just like we write a letter. But for us, he's going to spend many chapters going through those many problems. But for now, before he goes into all that like a good manager would do, he wants to encourage them by reminding them of those good things that he sees, those evidences of God's work in their lives, the evidences of their growth. As small as it might be, there is growth. There's evidence of life. There's evidence of God's grace on display. So for you, for me, let me just encourage you further by saying, in relation to this text that we just read, you know, Paul said that you've been enriched in him, in every way, in Christ. You've been enriched. You're lacking nothing. You may not feel very enriched this morning. You may not feel that way. You may not feel like you lack nothing. You might say, my bank account would beg to differ. Or, hey, look at this area of my life and look at that area of my life. I, I really don't think that it can be said of me that I'm enriched or that I am lacking nothing. Maybe that's due to circumstances that you're going through right now, in and around your life. I understand that. I get that. Maybe you don't feel very enriched or like you're lacking nothing because of how easy it is to play the comparison game. Now more than ever. I mean, we've always struggled with the comparison game. That's a tale as old as time. But now more than ever, it's easy to play the comparison game thanks to the always open doors and windows into people's lives because of social media. You know, we look in and we see these carefully manufactured, carefully choreographed glimpses into people's lives. And have you ever noticed people only post the nice and shiny and the pretty and the comfortable and the things they want you to see? Nobody posts the mountain of laundry that's still in the laundry room. Nobody posts the stack of dirty dishes. Nobody posts a recording of an argument that took place in the home. They want everybody to hear that. No, they post the shiny, happy, perfect, right? And so as you see what people have put on there, the artificial reality in many, many cases, it's easy to look at that and look at those examples of life and say, oh man, what would it be like to have that kind of life? And so you start to feel lacking. And once you combine the rest of the artificial reality and advertising algorithms on social media, then we're bombarded by voices telling us we don't look the right way, or we don't have enough of the right things, or we don't go to the right places, and therefore we are definitely not part of the lacking nothing or enriched category. But the voice of truth, God's voice heard from his word, which you're hearing right now, tells you a different story. The verses we just read are reminding us that in Jesus, that's the key, not out there in the world, not in yourself, in Jesus, we have been enriched in every way that truly matters, in every way that truly matters, for very significant purposes that will make eternally lasting impacts, not fleeting surface level ones. That's what Paul is reminding them of in these verses that we just read. That there is great grace and provision given by God right where we're at, right now in our lives. And it's something to be grateful for, it's something to be aware of, and it's something to give him glory for, and it's something to live in response to. God's grace and provision. Well, next, we're going to see Paul's emphasis on the fact that God has gifted us in the waiting. God's gifting in the waiting. Verse 7 is what we'll look at next. Paul says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. So he just got done saying that you've been enriched in Jesus in every way, in all speech, in all knowledge, and that the testimony about Christ has been confirmed in you. In other words, it's obvious you have Christ, and you've been enriched in him. And next he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not too long ago, we saw the Olympics. You know, they were on, and I mean, it hasn't been that long. It feels maybe the way time goes, it feels like forever in some ways, but it wasn't that long ago. We saw the games, and maybe you saw some of the Olympic runners, and, you know, they crouch down really low at the starting block, and I mean, they're just tense. They're like a coiled spring, and they're waiting, but they're not waiting idly. They're waiting with purpose. They're actively waiting. All that energy is just kind of waiting to explode out of them, and they're waiting for the sound of a starting gun. And they're gone. They're launched from that point. So they're waiting, but they're waiting actively. They're waiting engaged, ready to go forward at the sound of that gun. Then by contrast, you've probably, many of you, had the misfortune of waiting at an airport for a delayed flight. You get there 3 hours early, like you're supposed to. You do all the things right. And completely out of your control, you find out your flight's been delayed by X number of hours. And then another announcement comes on. And you're hoping and you're waiting for that word. Flight, blah, 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 is now boarding. Please make your way to gate, blah, 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 blah. But no! Flight, blah, 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 has been delayed for blah, 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 hours. We're sorry for the inconvenience. And you look around and you see people, you know, slumped over and despairing and frustrated and producing all kinds of colorful adjectives, and life is just not good in those moments, right? It's quite the contrast between waiting. An Olympic runner's waiting looks different from a disgruntled and disappointed and absolutely exhausted airport traveler. Well, when Paul here in verse 7 is saying that the church is waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he meant the runner at the starting line type of waiting. He's talking about the active waiting. See, the believer's biblical waiting that we're called to do, it's not this passive, pointless boredom. It's active waiting. It's remaining engaged while we wait. It's using our gifts, which Paul says in verse 7 here to the Corinthian church, and by extension to us, you are not lacking in any gift. And that's a good thing to hear and remember. Because it's easy, just as I said earlier, to play the comparison game in our lives, right? To compare what we have or what we don't have against what we see other people having. It's easy to compare on that level. But it's also easy, and we don't really talk about this as much, but it's also easy for Christians, for the church, to play the comparison game in that we look around at our fellow believers and we see this brother over here or this sister over there has all these gifts. And then you look in your own life and you say, what gift do I have? I don't have the gift that they have. Therefore, in our twisted, unbiblical logic, we say, therefore, I can't do X, Y, Z because I'm not gifted like brother or sister so-and-so. If I had their gifts, then I would serve. I would contribute to the body. I would actually be able to make an impact. But since I don't have that gift, guess I can. I'll just sit by on the sidelines. That's the way sometimes our thinking goes. And my friends, that is not the voice of truth. That's the voice of the enemy. Because the Holy Spirit, at the moment of your salvation, gave you exactly the gifts he wanted to give you. And they are no less valuable or vital than anyone else's gift. So that the church, has been given every gift God intends for it to have. So that like the Corinthian church, the prosperity church, Faith Baptist that meets in Prosperity, can say, along with the Corinthian church, we do not lack in any gift. We can say that. Not because we manufactured the gifts, but because the same Spirit that gave the gifts to the Corinthian church has given his gifts to this church. Are you with me? You need to believe this, because that's the truth. You have been given gifts that God intended for you to have and for you to use. And we are to use these gifts together. Now, to use these gifts, we have to know what those gifts are, right? And the way we do that is by first looking in Scripture, seeing what the gifts that God has given are, and then we ask Him to reveal to us what those gifts are in our life. We come alongside people who have been in the faith and walk in the Christian life maybe a little longer than we have. We ask them to look at our lives, to observe us. We invite them into that and say, hey, can you kind of take a look at me and observe me and try to help me figure out what my gifting is? And then you try out what your gifts might be by actually going out into the field of work, i.e. the local church, i.e. the world outside the local church, and you actually start doing different things. And here's what happens. You are able then to have this wonderful confirmation, one way or another, what your gifting, your specific, unique gifting is, or what it might not be, and you're able to fine-tune that, and then you're able to actually go out and start using them. That's the process. And God has done that in each of our lives. You have gifting that I don't have, and that your other brother or sister doesn't have, and vice versa. And one is not better than the other. It's all equally given by God, and it's all equally intended and needed to be used. And while we wait, we use those gifts to serve our Savior and to build His kingdom while we are eagerly, expectantly looking for His return. That's what should mark our lives. And that's what Paul was saying here. And as you see, it's certainly not limited to the first century. So in the verses that we've considered to this point, verses 4 through 7, what Paul is pointing out to the Corinthian church should be clearly heard and consistently applied by us as well. And it's this: God has given us all we need to point people to Jesus and wait for Him well. God has given us all we need to point people to Jesus and wait for Him well. We can truly say we lack nothing. Well, finally, we're going to see another point of emphasis to consider from the text, the last couple of verses in this passage, and that is God's faithfulness to sustain and maintain. God's faithfulness to sustain and maintain. And that's taken from verses 8 and 9. Paul says, so again, by review, he said, God's grace has been given you. It's evident. It's on display. You've been enriched in Jesus in every way. All speech, all knowledge, his testimony is confirmed in your life. You're not lacking in any gift as you wait well for the return of Christ. And then he says this, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless. That is one of the greatest words we could read or hear. Guiltless. We're good at finding guilt in our own life. And as I said earlier, other people are good at finding guilt in your life. And the enemy loves to use guilt to hang it over our head. But the great news of this verse is that in Jesus Christ, as we sang earlier, He will hold you fast. And not just hold you fast, but present you blameless. Not because you in yourself are blameless, but because He is blameless, and His righteousness and His purity and the fact that He is blameless covers you, and so that when the Father, the just judge, looks at you, if you are in Christ, He doesn't see your blame. He doesn't see your guilt. He sees the blamelessness and the guiltlessness and the righteousness and purity of His own Son. Hallelujah. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I said at the beginning that it's easy to forget how much your children have grown, and as you see them growing, and as they grow up, and they move on from your direct care, you know, you find yourself reminiscing about the days when they were absolutely dependent on you for everything. And I remember many times having to hold on to our children with a really strong grip as we crossed a really busy street, you know, and you parents, you know what I'm talking about, or you grandparents, you do that now. You go into an area, a really busy street or a really dense packed crowd, and what do you do for those little ones? You hold on to their hand and you say, hold on tight to my hand, don't let go, and you hold on to them so that even if they try to squirm out, they're not going anywhere. I mean, you have a vice grip on them, right? Or holding them up. And I have a lot of memories of this and a lot of pictures of this and a lot of videos of this. Holding them up as you're on vacation at the beach. And you say to them, you want to go into the water? No. Come on, let's go in the water. No, I don't want to. And you say, we're at the beach. It's the ocean. That's why we're here. Let's go in the water. I don't want to. And you say, it'll be okay. It'll be all right. I've got you. And so what do? You take their hand. You walk slowly. You let their feet get wet a little bit. You get them used to it. And then you walk a little further out. And then you walk out to just where those waves start to come in and crest. And at first they're terrified, right? And they back away, and they're screaming, and they're trying to get away. But you hold them up. And once they see that you're holding them up, then they start to see how fun this is. And then they love the fact that you're holding on to them, because then they can actually jump over the waves a little bit. And the whole time you're holding them up out of the water. You're holding them up against the waves, right? My friends, that's what we have. We have a strong, strong grip holding on to us. It's not about our fragile grip holding on to the hand of our God and Savior. It's the fact that we have a mighty Savior holding on to us. And He will never let go. No matter what wave comes at you, He's going to hold you up in it. The Savior who saved us also sustains us. Isn't that great news? And then verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship. And we see that word, we hear that word, and as West Virginia Baptists, we think, food! Potluck. But the word fellowship is koinonia. And we have koinonia nights here. And yes, we have food. But that's not the whole point of koinonia night. Is it, my brother Matthew? It's community. It's connection. It's family. Because see, the word koinonia, it denotes a spiritual union and a holy partnership. That's what is meant by this wonderful word. And it's even more wonderful when you realize the connection here, what Paul is saying. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the koinonia, into the spiritual union and holy partnership, not just of anybody, not even of your fellow believers, although that's true. What does he say? You're called into the fellowship, the koinonia, the spiritual union, the holy partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God the Son, in all of his holiness and glory and splendor and perfection, not only saved us, but sustains us. And not only that, but we have been placed into a spiritual union and a holy partnership with Him, with the Son of God. That's what's been given to us. You see, the gospel is much more than just a get-out-of-hell free card. The gospel opens up for us everything God has for us. And He has so much for you. He has so much for you. My brothers and sisters, your Christian walk will feel exhausting and hard. It will. You will stumble. But the promise of verse 9 is our anchor. God is faithful. There's a wonderful quote by Charles Spurgeon that I absolutely love, and it's been put to music as well. He said, "God is too good to be unkind, and too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart." You see, and with this I'll be done. I just want to leave you with this final word of encouragement, which really I think sums up all that we've read and looked at. Our security rests in God's grace and faithfulness, not in our strength or resolve. Our security rests in God's grace and faithfulness, not in our strength or resolve. So don't look out there. Don't even look in here, in your own being. Look to the strong and steady hand of our great and faithful God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for how alive and powerful it is. I thank You for how relevant it is. I thank You for how applicable it is. Thank You for what You, by Your Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write, to remind the Corinthian church of, to encourage them with. Thank You for that. And thank You that You've preserved that word so that we can hear it as well today and be encouraged by it the way they no doubt were. Help us to live in light of the truth that we just heard. Help it to not just be words that fell on our ears, but rather may it be truth that penetrates and saturates our hearts and affects our lives. Help us to live in light of the reality of all that You have given us. Truly, we can say with the Corinthian church that You, through Your Son, have enriched us in every way, and that we are lacking in no gift as we wait for the return of our great Savior. May that be true of our lives. Help us by Your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.